This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Good to go? Bismillah walhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Today's hadith is hadith 37 in the series. And the title of this chapter is Loving to Hear About Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the hadith of the chapter tells us, كان رجل من الأنصار يأمهم في مسجد قباء. They said that at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in Masjid Quba, so not in Masjid al-Madinah, but Masjid Quba, there was an imam or a man who used to lead them in the salah. فَكَانَ كُلَّمَ افْتَتَحَ سُورَةً يَقْرَأُ لَهُمْ فِي الصَّلَاةِ يَقْرَأُ بِهَا افْتَتَحَ بِقُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ حَتَّى يَفْرُغَ مِنْهَا ثُمَّ يَقْرَأُ بِسُورَةٍ أُخْرَى مَعَهَا. So he said, so whenever he would be leading them in the salah, and he would start in the rak'ah after the Fatiha, whatever surah he is going to read, he would first read قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ, and then he will read whatever surah he wants to read after. وَكَانَ يَصْنَعُ ذَلِكَ فِي كُلِّ رَكْعَةٍ, and he would do this in every rak'ah. So imagine your imam, right, in the salah doing this. That is in Maghrib, Isha, Fajr, Dhuhr and Asr, you wouldn't know. Maghrib, Isha, Fajr, Maghrib, Isha, Fajr, in every rak'ah where he is the imam, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ first and then another surah. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ then another surah. فَكَلَّمَهُ أَصْحَابُهُ فَقَالُوا إِنَّكَ تَقْرَأُ بِهَذِهِ السُّورَةِ ثُمَّ لَا تَرَى أَنَّهَا تُزِّيكَ حَتَّى تَقْرَأَ بِسُورَةٍ أُخْرَى فَإِمَّا أَن تَقْرَأَ بِهَا وَإِمَّا أَن تَدَعَهَا وَتَقْرَأَ بِسُورَةٍ أُخْرَى. He says, when you are reading this surah, you don't see that it is sufficient for you, and then till you add another to it. So either you read this alone, or you leave it and you read another surah. So like they're asking him, why you always combine the two, this and another, and you think قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is insufficient. You either do قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ alone, or you do other surah alone, but not both. قَالَ مَا أَنَا بِتَارِكِهَا إِنْ أَحْبَبْتُمْ أَنْ أُمَّكُمْ قَالَ مَا أَنَا بِتَارِكِهَا إِنْ أَحْبَبْتُمْ أَنْ أُمَّكُمْ بِهَا فَعَلْتُ وَإِنْ كَرِهْتُمْ تَرَكْتُكُمْ. He says, I'm not going to leave it. If you wish for me to be the imam, I'm not going to leave it, right? But if I'm going to continue to lead, I'm going to read it. If not, let go of me. I'm not going to lead you in your salah. وَكَانُوا يَرَوْنَهُ أَفْضَلَهُمْ وَكَرِهُوا أَنْ يَأُمَّهُمْ غَيْرُهُ. It says, and they believe that he is their best, and they dislike that another would lead the salah instead of him. فَلَمَّا أَتَاهُمُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَخْبَرُوهُ الْخَبَرُ. They say, when the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام came to see them, as he would do عليه الصلاة والسلام from time to time, they told him about this, about this kind of his act and their disagreement with him. فَقَالَ يَا فُلَانَ مَا يَمْنَعُكَ مِمَّا يَأْمُرُ بِهِ أَصْحَابُكَ. He says, oh so-and-so, what stops you from doing what your companions are asking you to do? وَمَا يَحْمِلُكَ أَن تَقْرَأَ هَذِهِ السُّورَةَ فِي كُلِّ رَكْعَةٍ. And what repels you to read this surah in every rak'ah? So he said, فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنِّي أُحِبُّهَا. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I love it. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِنَّ حُبَّهَا أَدْخَلَكَ الْجَنَّةِ. He said, your love of it will admit you to Jannah. Your love of it will admit you to Jannah. I don't think we need to, Ali, don't bother with the light. Unless we really need it. Do we need it? Okay, let's let go of it. So he said, فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, this is why I'm doing it. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, your love for it had admitted you to Jannah. Now, of course, his action receives authority from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that it's legitimate. So if a person were to do it today, would we say that this is sunnah? Or at least allowed? Yeah, we would say that it's allowed. Why do we say it's allowed? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam agreed that this is a legitimate action, right? Now, let's see what we can take from the hadith, and especially the title of the chapter is Loving to Hear About Allah Azza wa Jal. So kind of the question is, why is it that he loved this surah? Why is it that he loved this surah? And what does that tell us about the Quran and about this surah in particular? But before we answer this particular question, as always, like take a few steps back so that we can kind of contextualize the emotions in this surah and understand them a little better. So we are most familiar with romantic love. Why are we familiar with romantic love? Because if you read novels, if you watch movies, if you watch TV, if you read poetry, you're very, very familiar with notions within romantic love. What are those notions? Notion of longing for the one that you love. Separation from them. You need to be united with them. You can't wait until that unity is accomplished. The excitement of meeting them, of being with them, of the prospect of that unity. And the agony of separation, especially after unification. So if you are with the one that you love and you are separated from them, that brings enhanced agony because you cannot withstand that separation. And if also the ultimate joy of reunion. So those who write stories, those who write songs, and this is not a promotion of these things, I'm just asserting themes that people understand very well. So in songs and in movies and in theater and in novels and in stories and in poetry, you have these themes playing out repeatedly. Those who love each other, those who are separated from each other, and then ultimately that separation is either final or they get to be reunited. But you understand that the more that you love someone, the more that you feel agony when you're separated, right? And the more that you feel excitement and joy when you are reunited with them. If you don't care about them, whether they leave or come, it doesn't move you. But if you truly care about them, separating from them is the most agonizing thing, the most difficult thing upon a heart. And reuniting with them is the ultimate dream. And that is well understood. So if we say, as we were saying, that Allah's love is the greatest love, right? Potentially, even if not, it's not the greatest love in our lives now, but it's potentially is. And in reality, those who are able to achieve it have realized it to be so. If Allah's love is the greatest love, then separation from Allah Azza wa Jal is the greatest agony and difficulty. Because we said agony is in proportion to the love, right? So if Allah's love is the greatest love, separating from Him should produce the greatest agony. And uniting with Him or being close to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala should bring the greatest joy and excitement. This is all logical or common sense, even if it does not connect with us emotionally. But that's why in the beginning I said, we understand romantic love, right? We say, yeah. You understand how much it could be agonizing or joyful. We said, yes. So for the same reason also, we say Allah's love, since it's greater, it brings all of these things or all these things in greater proportion. And so, same thing applies to what we talk about and what we like to hear about. And this is kind of a point I want you to kind of underline and think about. Is that how would you discover what a person likes? You don't know them. And they're not trying to pretend to be somebody else. That's important. Because when you go to a place, let's say you invite guests, and you immediately pretend that you're somebody else, right? So you begin to talk about things that appeal to them in order not to sound, you know, boring and just to have a conversation. Or when you come to the masjid, right, you adopt a specific persona, and I'm not calling that hypocrisy, no, but a specific persona, and it's part of you But it gets enhanced when it comes to the masjid, right? So you begin to talk more about religious things versus perhaps outside. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, what do you talk about when you have nothing artificial? You don't have to pretend. You don't have to put up a persona. You, what do you talk about? What you talk about is what you love. And what interests you and what you want to hear about is what you love. That's the indicator. Without any artificial, walls, artificial attributes, or I am this or that. So when you meet somebody for the first time, and again, they're not trying to impress you, and they start talking about fashion, what do you know? That's what they like. They start talking about cars, or the conversation to them that you're engaging them in is boring until they start talking about cars or sports or entertainment, and they light up and they lean in and they start talking and engaging. What does that tell you? What do they like? These things. So what you talk about is what you like, what's inside. And it has to come outside. And if you don't find that the people around you are interested in it, you are going to go and find people who are interested in the things that you like. Because you have to talk about it. You have to share it with someone. And then you're going to tune in, not tune out, tune in the people who will talk about the things that you like. It's just like a radio or a TV or a channel. Skip, 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 skip. So it's just like the people. Not this person, not this person, not the, but this person. Why? Because he's talking about the things that I like to talk about. So if you really want to find out without, any wishful thinking, if you really want to find out what you are about, discover or try to find out what you like to talk about and listen to. This is who you are. And that is an honest reflection. Right? So, the person here, the companion in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, what did he like to hear? Surat al-Ikhlas, Qul huwallahu ahad. And repeat, Qul huwallahu ahad. So I want to generalize this to talk about the Quran and then zero in to talk about Qul huwallahu ahad in particular. What is special about the Quran and why should we consider the Quran to be special? So if we said, remember we said Allah's love is the greatest love. And if Allah's love is the greatest, then what you receive from that love is the greatest, and what you get deprived of when you don't have it is the greatest deprivation, and longing for Him is the greatest longing. What does the Quran do? The Quran comes to satisfy all of this. So the Quran is the actual word and speech of Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is what He spoke. So if your beloved wrote a letter and gave it to you, it would be precious because this is what he or they said, and this is their handwriting. If they left you a message, you'll keep playing it back and back and back and back because this is what they are saying. So you'd like to hear their voice and what they said and analyze their words and again, hear it again and then again and again. The Quran is Allah's speech. So if a person loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want to be closest to Him. What is closer or what gets you closer to Allah than His words? How can you be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than listening His actual words? Nothing. So anyone who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will feel this great pull, magnetic pull to the Quran. Because if I love Him, that is Him. In the Quran, Allah is talking. If I miss Allah, if I long to meet Allah, and I will not be able to see Him or talk to Him directly until the Day of Judgment, what is the closest thing? It's the Quran. So the Quran gets those who love Allah Azza wa Jal extremely excited because that is the closest that they can come to meeting Allah Azza wa Jal and talking to Him and listening to Him. And it is the uncreated speech of Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning it is what Allah said exactly verbatim. and you get the honor of listening to it and reading it and memorizing it. The Quran also has in it the final answer to your questions, the end of confusion. It's like the missing piece of a puzzle that you're looking for. So everybody in this life lives with a lot of questions. There are big ones, there are small ones. Why are we alive? What's going to happen to us when we die? Why is there suffering? Every person who thinks must think about these things, must ponder these things. And there is really no good answer to them unless Allah Azza wa Jal tells you, unless you admit that there is a creator and unless that creator gives you an answer. Beyond that, or barring that, there's no really good answer to it. You're going to keep struggle trying to find an answer, but it's never satisfying. But you have also some minor questions. Am I supposed to study this or that, work in this or that? Is this, am I skilled or not? Am I smart or not? Should I, small questions, should I marry this or not? Should I have children or not? Smaller questions that feed into the bigger questions, but they're still also, and they need an answer, and they could be very troubling. So where do you go for an answer? Like really, imagine that you don't have the Quran and you don't have the Sunnah, right? Where do you go for an answer? You're going to have to ask another human being. That human being knows as much or as little as you do, ultimately. And if you ask another person, it'll give you a different answer. And another third person will give you a very different answer. And these group of people believe one thing with certainty, and other people believe another thing with absolute certainty, but it's the opposite. Where do you go? It's very confusing. Who arbitrates? Who decides that this is right and this is wrong? There is an ultimate confusion, an ultimate anxiety because of it. Then the Quran, when Allah comes and says, this is right and this is wrong, do this and do that, He settles all of it. So the believer, the seeker, the thinker, the philosopher, the poet, everybody who's looking for certainty, when you look into the Quran, you get the final answer. This is it. I don't have to keep looking. Allah told me what to do. And even if the answer is not direct, it's indirect in the sense of keep looking in the Quran or Allah will give you the answer, or use the tools that Allah had given you in the Quran to discover what the answer is and Allah will guide you to it. So even if it's not explicit, it will be made explicit to you in time. But you have an assurance that Allah will guide you. So it gives you certainty and it ends your confusion. It is really the ultimate and the actual truth. And it has eternal wisdom in it. I don't have to live until I'm 100 in order to understand life. But then it is too late for me to go back and do the things that I was supposed to do. And by the way, when you're young, you're not going to listen to your elders because you feel a disconnect. They're older and they're younger. So there's feeling of what? They've experienced things differently, but I have my own experience, my own life. Who has the authority to tell you, no, this is right, no matter what time and space you're in? Who knows you more than you know yourself? It's only Allah Azza wa Jal. And then if a wisdom of elders and the knowledgeable comes to support this, then you accept it, of course. But you have Allah Azza wa Jal who tells you and you accept it before because Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who is telling you. The Quran also, because of this and more, and let me talk this before I move to the issue about peace and assurance, that piece of the puzzle, right? Like when you're reading the Quran, and this happens especially if you have a question that is troubling you. And that question could be an urgent one or one that you've had for a long time. And you read the Quran and you keep reading the Quran. And then one of those days, one of those moments, Allah Azza wa Jal opens your eyes to an ayah that you've read many, many, many times, but you did not think about the way that you're thinking about today. And you discover in it an answer to the question, a question that you held for a long time. But now you discovered it in the Quran. And that now gives you comfort. Because you say, oh, I was looking for this, and now I have my answer. And that is that missing piece, like a big puzzle, right? And it's incomplete in some areas. And that troubles you because it's incomplete until you find that missing piece and you put it in and you say, oh, the rest now makes sense. And I'm comforted now that it's now full. Now I have my answer. So this is what the Quran does. It keeps filling the more that you read it, giving you wisdom, but filling the pieces of the puzzle until you have a better picture of what Allah wants from you and how to live and answer to the rest of your questions. So because of this, it gives you peace and assurance and removes your anxiety. Because you're not confused and you have answers, but also when it comes to this dunya and its uncertainties, Allah Azza wa Jal removes them for you. So if you're worried about sickness, worried about poverty, you're worried about that you're not going to get A, B, C, or D, Allah Azza wa Jal fills that anxiety with promises and assurance. Don't worry about it. I will give you. And I will give you until you'll be satisfied. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. He said that to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. By the way, this is true for everybody else. And Allah will keep giving you until you'll be satisfied. Right? So it doesn't matter what is lacking now. When you read and the Quran, that's a common theme in the Quran, that if you are pleased with Allah, Allah will be pleased with you. And when Allah is pleased with you, you will be pleased with Allah, meaning that you will have everything that you want. So nothing will be missing from your life if you believe in Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Iman gives you this, and the Quran teaches you that. So it takes away your anxiety. What if I lose this? It doesn't matter. Allah Azza wa Jal is the guarantor. He will gonna give you something else and something better if I believe in Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the dunya, yes, but also in the akhirah. So it gives you that kind of continuous peace and continuous serenity. And for that to happen, the Quran needs to be a companion, not a guest that comes once a month, right, and leaves. You're not going to connect emotionally with someone that visits you for a month, once a month, right? Yeah, you still may like them, but you don't really get to know them. But if they are your neighbor and you talk to them every day and you invite them to your house and you get invited to their home and you talk all the time, or if they are a family member and you converse daily, you will know them more, right? And you will love them more. So the Quran needs to be that companion of yours, right? The daily fuel that teaches you, that energizes you, that directs you, that focuses you, that tells you to believe every single day, because you have to believe it here every single day. By the way, believe in Allah's promise, not the shaitan. You're fine, go. And then you go about the rest of your day, hearing that ayah in the back of your mind. And the next day, because the next day is a new day and a new whisper and a new temptation is going to come. So again, you hear another affirmation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another word of wisdom, another certainty, and you take it and you battle the shaitan and you battle yourself. And by Allah's permission, you win, and so on and so on. So the Quran needs to be that daily fuel. And the soul needs to be fed, and we talked about this before, just like the body needs to be fed. Now, we are very careful in feeding our bodies, right? Some more than others, but at least when you're hungry, what do? You go and eat. You don't typically deprive yourself. And some take it to the next level, paying greater attention to what they eat. So they eat something that is wholesome, something that is natural, something that is organic. They have supplements. They really care about what they eat because they really care about their bodies, versus some who don't really care, maybe because they are too young or too foolish. So they eat whatever, as long as it tastes good. They consume whatever. But ultimately, you understand, you're going to pay a price for that. And when you reach a point, you'll switch into a healthier diet. You must. But if you care about your body, you'll care about what you eat. And if you care about your body, you'll continuously feed your body the best. Now, the soul also needs to be fed. It's always consuming something. You just don't realize that it's consuming something. So if you're not listening to the Quran, you have to be listening to something else because you need to be fed. What are you listening to then? So you'll find yourself attracted to music, to rhythm, right? Because the soul wants a tune, wants to be moved. So you didn't give it the Quran. So he says, well, I'm tired. I need something else. This music sounds fine. You find yourself attracted to music. Whereas the opposite would be true. If you're really immersed in the Quran, you wouldn't really find an appetite for music. You'll find it distracting. No one has to come and tell you, don't listen to it. No, you'll say to yourself, no, I find it to be kind of opposite to the Quran. I don't want anything to take me away from it, so I'll just stick to the Quran. Sorry, I don't need music. So the soul needs to be fed. And if you're not feeding it the wisdom of the Quran, what wisdom is it being fed? If any wisdom at all. Is it Eastern wisdom? Is it meditation? Right? And mindfulness? Just entertainment? Simply because the soul is tired. Just give me something funny to watch. I'm too tired. Right? Is that what's feeding it? So the Quran needs to be that companion to give you the strength and to grow in you the love of Allah Azza wa Jal and to connect you with Him on a deep level. But if it's not, it will not. So if you read the Quran, it will lead you to Allah Azza wa Jal. If you read the Quran, you love Allah more. And if you love Allah Azza wa Jal more, you will read the Quran, and they both form a loop. And last time we talked about a loop, the how it feeds its components, they feed each other. So the Quran and the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, they form a loop. So Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, this is on page 391. Ibn Rajab says, وَمِنْ أَعْظَمِ مَا تَحْصُلُ بِهِ مَحَبَّةُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنَ النَّوَافِلِ تِلَاوَةُ الْقُرْآنِ وَخُصُوصًا مَعَ التَّدَبُّرِ. He says, the greatest thing that brings the love of Allah Azza wa Jal among voluntary deeds is Quranic recitation, especially with contemplation. So he's saying among all voluntary deeds, and by the way, all of them bring on the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, all of them. But he says, among all of them, the Quran ranks the highest that will bring the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, but in particular with what? When you ponder it, when you think about it. Because you could just read mindlessly and not understand what you're reading and not think about what the ayahs mean and they want from you and then finish and feel as if you have not done much. It didn't change you. Or you could read less, fewer ayahs, but you think about them and they be very transformative for that day. And you'll be thinking about it for the rest of the day and how this could be applied and how this is affecting me and how I have failed to achieve this or how I can achieve it. So the more that you read the Quran, the more that you will achieve of the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he says, قال ابن مسعود, he continues and he quotes Ibn Mas'ud, رضي الله عنه. He said, لا يسأل أحدكم عن نفسه إلا القرآن فمن أحب القرآن فهو يحب الله ورسوله. He said, let not anyone ask anybody about himself except the Quran. Meaning, if you want to ask someone about you, don't ask anybody except the Quran. If someone loves the Quran, they love Allah and the Messenger. So sometimes maybe you'll be prompted, how good am I? How do I know how good I am? That's a good question, right? How do you know how good you are? If you take a test, let's say the test is fair, then you'll know how much you know. Someone is testing you who's supposedly more qualified. He tells you you have 100%, meaning you know it all. You only have 50%, meaning you only know half. Then you know. Or if you graduated and you have a degree, then somebody has testified on your behalf, he knows his thing. This degree proves it. Who do you ask about your own taqwa and your own iman, and in particular, your own love of Allah Azza wa Jal? Who do you ask? So Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he says, don't ask anybody but the Quran. The Quran tells you. If you love the Quran, you love Allah. That's an honest reflection. So, if you're close to the Quran, it means that you are close to Allah. If you're not close to the Quran, what does that mean? Are you not close? That's honest. Honestly, don't lie to yourself. Don't wish for things that are not there. Maybe in the future they may be, but right now, what is your relationship with the Quran that tells you about your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal? If you're close to the Quran, you're close to Allah. If you're close to Allah, you must be close to the Quran. If you're distant, then you're distant. And it forms a loop because you could kind of glean that from it. Meaning, if you get yourself close to the Quran, you're going to get close to Allah. So it works both ways. And in fact, even in life, it works both ways. Proximity breeds love. Mere proximity, right? Let's take any example of someone that you've known for a very long time, and he's not someone that you've married to or you gave birth to. Just somebody that you know. Somebody who sells something from a shop close to your home. And he or she have been there for 5, 10 years. And you buy from them every week. And you exchange a few words and you leave. But you've known them for how long? 10 years. When all of a sudden they move, what do you feel? You're missing someone. And you may regret their move. And you kind of reminisce about the times that you talked about this and talk, even though they're not essential in your life. What made them so close to you? Proximity. Right? Proximity. So when you're just simply being close to the Quran, that proximity gives you love of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Love of the Quran, of course, and love of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So it works both ways. So kind of if you are lamenting the fact that, oh, well, I'm not so close to Allah, not close to the Quran, what should I do? You say, inshallah, it's not so difficult. Get yourself close to the Quran. And that will move you to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that's the beauty of it, that there is a solution. So one of the answers to the questions that from time to time we ask ourselves here, how do I know if I love Allah Azza wa Jal? Ask yourself if you love the Quran. And ask yourself if you miss the Quran. Because if you miss Allah Azza wa Jal, and part of the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, part of his dua, وَأَسْأَلُكَ الشَّوْقَ إِلَى لِقَائِكَ. Ya Allah, I ask you that I miss meeting you, that I would long to meet you, that I would want to meet you. This is not asking for death, right? Death is going to come anyway. It's not asking, Ya Allah, let me die soon. No. What is it asking for? Let me have that feeling that I want to see you. I can't wait to see you. Can't wait to talk to you. So this is the longing that we're talking about. So if I'm missing Allah, or if I want to achieve this and I want to miss Allah Azza wa Jal, where do I go to be close to Him? The Quran. And of course, dua, and of course, salah, and of course, sujood. All of these are components of proximity to Allah Azza wa Jal, the Most High. But here we are focusing on the Quran. So what makes the Quran so beautiful? And what made the Sahabi love the Surah Al-Ikhlas so much is that the Quran talks about Allah. It tells you about Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the beauty of the Quran. Even the stories in the Quran, what's the purpose of the story of the Quran if you were to think about it? Yeah, it does actually entertain when you're listening to this event and this and that. Yes, but what is the lesson from all the stories of the Quran? They want to take you where? Iman in Allah Azza wa Jal, certainty in Allah, yaqeen, reliance, tawakkul. That's the lesson of all the stories of the Quran. What's the purpose of all the halal and haram? You know, when you read the Quran, do this and don't do that, pray like this, don't do that. What's the purpose of all of this? Proper ibadah. What is the purpose of proper ibadah? To take you to Allah Azza wa Jal. So the Quran guides you to Allah Azza wa Jal and tells you how to love Him. And that is the most beautiful thing about the Quran. And that's why the Sahabi loved it, right? So the companions of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, they loved Surah Al-Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. So here I have a couple of hadiths similar to one that we had in the chapter. And in the first one, this is on page 392, it says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent someone on an army expedition. And during that time, when he was their leader, their imam in the salah, he would always conclude with قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. And he will read the surah and then always also read قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. So when they came back, they mentioned this to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So he asked them and he said, ask him, why did he do that? Like in his salah, just like the first hadith. But this one, he reads it at the end instead of the beginning. So he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, ask him, why is he doing this? Why did he do that? So he said, لِأَنَّهَا صِفَةُ الرَّحْمَانِ وَأَنَا أُحِبُّ أَنْ أَقْرَأَ بِهَا. He says, because it has the attributes of the most merciful, and I love to read it. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَخْبِرُوهُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّهُ. He says, let him know that Allah loves him. Let him know, tell him that Allah loves him. So here you have the reason of why he loves it. He says, tell him, why is he doing this? He says, Ya Allah, it has in it a description of Ar-Rahman. And I love it because of that. So why is he reading it? It's out of love. No one is forcing him. No one is asking him. Actually, he's doing something unlike what everybody else is doing. But he loves it so much. And I want you to think about this. He loves it so much, he can't let go of it. Like the one in the first, right? Hadith. Because they gave him a choice. He said, you either read this or that. He says, no. If you want me to be an imam, I have to read it. Otherwise, let me go. He loved it so much, he could not let go of it. Why? Because it talks about Allah. That means that he loves Allah Azza wa Jal so much, he wants to mention him. He wants to talk about him. And that's why he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, well, then tell him that Allah loves him. That's the beauty of it. That's an expression of love, right? And that is then you realize that the salah could be an expression of love. When you're standing in salah, the salah itself could be an expression of love. That you are loving Allah Azza wa Jal, and that's why you are praying. That is a very different emotion to have when you're praying. You could pray because I have to. You could pray because I feel guilty if I don't. This is good. You pray because I want Allah to forgive me. That's still good. You pray because I love Allah. Think about that. I pray because I love Allah, and this is how I can love Him even more. I need that. Not that I have to, I need it. So you pray because you need it. And you read the Quran because you need it, because you love to read it. Not that you have to, you love to read it. So there's a difference between somebody who studies because they have to study and somebody who studies because they love to study. They're not two similar students. And they don't achieve the same level of excellence in their studies. Have-tos versus want-tos. So if you want to something, it's part of you. And similar to this, same page, this is a man from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not read a surah in any salah, in any rak'ah, whether it's a must or a voluntary rak'ah, except that he will read after قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. This was mentioned to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, why do you do this? He says, because I love it. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَبَّكَ بِحُبِّكَ إِيَّاهَا. Allah loves you because you love it. Allah loves you because you love it. So when you love the Qur'an, Allah Azza wa Jal loves you, and that makes sense. You love the Qur'an because you love Allah Azza wa Jal, especially when you love a surah like that. So what is so special about this surah? This surah, though it is very small, it only talks about one thing, and that is what? Allah Azza wa Jal. It doesn't talk about anything else. It talks about Allah Azza wa Jal. And for someone who loves Allah Azza wa Jal, a surah that talks about just Allah Azza wa Jal will be at the top. Because it just discusses Him and no one and nothing else. Just talks about Him. And it tells them that Allah Azza wa Jal is unique. And that Allah Azza wa Jal is the greatest, most supreme, and most powerful, and that everybody needs Him. So it feeds all of that. And of course, all the actions and all the emotions that follow it. So when you say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ, when you say أَحَد, the one and only, and he's absolutely unique. أَحَد is not one, but the one and only. There's no one like him. So if a person is أَحَد, let's say a human being, is described as a hyperbole. He is أَحَد in something, meaning nobody else shares that with him. He's أَحَد in heroism, meaning he's the ultimate hero. No one is as courageous as he is. So when you say Allah is أَحَد, Allah is completely unique. So here Allah is standing high and above everything and anyone else. So you elevate him with all the respect, all the veneration, all the power that comes with this. The next is Allahu Samad. And one of the meanings of a Samad is the one that everyone else needs. He needs no one, but everybody else needs. So that expresses, first, the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jalla. He doesn't need anyone. Yes. But that you need him all the time. So he has a Samad. So if I'm sick, I have to go to him. If I'm tired, I have to go to him. If I'm hungry, I have to go to him. If I'm empty on the inside, I have to go to him. If I need guidance, I need him. If I need to eat and drink, in fact, I need him more than food and water. And the more that a person kind of contemplates that, the more that he discovers his need of Allah Azza wa Jal until he is more so than a child or an infant with his mother. Can an infant survive without his mother? Just she puts him aside and he starts what? Crying. He can't withstand that separation. So that person who knows that Allah is As-Samad, he knows that he is more helpless than an infant next to his mother. So he knows that he cannot be without Allah Azza wa Jal for a minute. He has to have him all the time. And he knows that he cannot be without him for any minute. So that's why he keeps remembering him, and that's why he keeps praying, and that's why he keeps asking, and that's why he keeps repenting. And the more that you read it, the more that it feeds that dependence in you and reliance on Allah Azza wa Jal. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. He was not born, did not give birth to anyone. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. No one is equal to him. Again, affirms that if no one is equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I must not put anyone beside him, not even myself. So all humanity and all the loves that you have start to fall or start to diminish next to the love of Allah and next to the station that Allah Azza wa Jal deserves. And you read it more and Allah grows bigger and higher and people grow smaller and more insignificant. And the more that you love Allah Azza wa Jal, the more that you will talk about him. And the more that you talk about him, the more that you will love this surah. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said that قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is equal to 1/3 of the Qur'an. So in the hadith, this is on page 393, quoted by Muslim, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam once came out to the Sahaba and he said, gather because I will read 1/3 of the Qur'an to you. And they gathered, as many of them as could gather. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam came out and he read, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, and then he went back into his home. And the people said to each other, they wondered because they thought 1/3 of the Qur'an, so they're still waiting for 1/3 of the Qur'an. So they said maybe he received some sort of revelation and that's why he went back before he finished the recitation of the remaining 1/3 of the Qur'an. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam though came out and he said, I told you that I will read 1/3, and I did read قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, and it's equal to 1/3 of the Qur'an. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, this very short surah is equal to 1/3 of the Qur'an. And this is, the scholars have said that this is perhaps, wallahu a'lam, because 1/3 of the Qur'an, it's talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have others that are, that is, another third that is stories, another third that is ahkam, rules and regulations, and 1/3 is about Allah azza wa jal. And among the three, 1/3 is stories, 1/3 is regulations and rules, and 1/3 is talking about Allah. Among the three, the best third is which one? The one that talks about Allah. Because the other two are all in service of Iman and taqwa. They're leading to it. So the basic message of the Quran, you'll find it in قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Similarly also in Al-Fatiha. Why is Al-Fatiha so great? Because it encapsulates the Quran and the message of the Quran in Surah Al-Fatiha. So they said the rest of the Quran is as if it's a detail or an explanation of what you will find in Surah Al-Fatiha. But let's go back to Surah Al-Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. One third of the Quran is there. So it tells you that if you love it, if you understand it, if you repeat it, it will give you a lot. And the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam also said about it, about repeating it. And this is on page 394. He said, مَنْ قَرَأَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ حَتَّى يَخْتِمَهَا عَشْرَ مَرَّاتٍ بَنَ اللَّهُ لَهُ قَصْرًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. He said, whoever reads قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ 10 times until he finishes them, Allah Azza wa Jal will build for him a house in paradise. The repetition of قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ 10 times, Allah Azza wa Jal will give that person a house or a palace in paradise. It tells you about the merit of قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. And it doesn't stop there. Because we understand from the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that we are to repeat it, or we are recommended to repeat قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ with the other قُلْز as well. With قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So when do we do this? So the morning and the evening and adhkar include them. So between Asr and Maghrib and between Fajr and sunrise, you are to repeat each 3 times. That's part of the sunnah, part of the dhikr. Before you go to bed, the 3 qul, right? And you blow on your hand and you wipe your body. After each salah, you say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. And also you use it for ruqyah. So we talked about dhikr, but also you use it for protection and you use it for ruqyah. So if you want Allah Azza wa Jal to heal you use قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. If you want Allah Azza wa Jal to protect you use قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. And it's Allah's name. And when Allah's name is there, it protects you from the shaitan. And the merit of قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ and the benefit that you will receive from it will be stronger the more that you believe it and understand it. The more that you believe individually what these words mean and what does this sentence mean and what you should learn from it, and the more that you believe it, the more that Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you in terms of reward and in terms of protection when you recite all of these things. So protect yourself with قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, true. But then love قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ because it is what? The description of the most merciful. This is who Allah Azza wa Jal is. And love the book of Allah Azza wa Jal because it is talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It connects you to Him. And it will increase your iman and protect you from temptations. So if you love Allah, you want to hear about Him. And if you love Allah, you want to talk about Him. And the Quran accomplishes both. Because when you're reading the Quran, you're listening and you are repeating. And after some time, subhanAllah, if you read the Quran enough, you'll find yourself so familiar and so close to it that you repeat the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. And you will use the words of Allah. And you will enjoy the words of Allah whenever you listen to them. You don't feel distant or alienated from them. And that is a gift, to be of the people of the Quran who enjoy the Allah's company more than they enjoy the company of human beings. Imagine whenever you get bored and tired, you say, I want to talk to so-and-so because I always feel better when I talk to them. You have someone like that? Something happens to you and you say, I need to tell him this and that. Because it's always nicer when I share that with them and I hear their feedback. Imagine if we could reach a point where we can think like that about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I can't wait to read the Quran. Because that really gives me happiness. It really comforts me. I'm feeling so distressed right now. Talking to anybody else is not going to help like talking to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Let me talk to Allah. And then after half an hour or hour of reading the Quran, you feel to yourself, I really feel much better now. Alhamdulillah that I spoke to Allah and Allah spoke to me. So this is why we mean we need the Quran to be our companion. And this is the title of the chapter, Loving to Hear About Allah Azza wa Jal. So we want to be those people who love to hear about Allah Azza wa Jal. And when they want to talk about Allah. Not artificially, not because we want to impress someone, not because we want to be people that we are not. No, because naturally, if we are just who we are just going to talk about Allah Azza wa Jal without pretense. And we love to hear about Allah Azza wa Jal without pretense. So this is inshaAllah what we have inshaAllah for today. Let me know inshaAllah if you have questions. And I'll try inshaAllah to answer a few questions from last week. But I just give priority to you first. Do you have a question? This is the before you go to sleep. So قل هو الله أحد قل أعوذ برب الفلق قل أعوذ برب الناس. Blow on your hand, wipe over your body, repeat, and then repeat. Three. So yeah, so one set, blow, wipe, one set, blow, wipe, one set, blow and wipe. You could read it into and then blow. Bleed it into and then blow into your hand. Yeah. And by the way, I mean, there is one narration of the hadith like this and one narration of the hadith like that. One narration of the hadith, you blow first and you read. Another narration of the hadith, you read and then you blow. This or that one. Both inshallah is fine. Both are reported inshallah. If I'm currently learning the Quran, is it acceptable to read the English and get the same reward? Inshallah Rabbil Alameen. If you are still learning and you're doing your best to learn inshallah the Quran in Arabic, inshallah Allah rewards you the same inshallah. But as long as you keep learning, inshaAllah, and you ultimately want to at least the basic surahs, inshaAllah, you want to learn that in the Arabic, inshaAllah. Okay, it's a good question, inshaAllah. How can I tell if listening to the Islamic lectures is entertainment versus ibadah? So that's a good distinction. How can I tell if listening to Islamic lectures is entertainment versus ibadah? I often worry if my love for listening to lectures is basically because I enjoy the speaker more than the subject, although I find myself moved to tears when listening. Now, so it's not often easy to separate the two. And you don't have always to separate the two. There are some types of ibadahs or acts of ibadah where can it be ibadah, but it could also be entertainment or fun at the same time. Possible. So for instance, you know, just an example that comes to mind. You can go to Hajj for the sake of Hajj and also to sell and buy, as long as the intent mostly is ibadah. Right? So, and that is mentioned in the Quran. That is, I'm not going to attempt to quote it right now, but it's permissible to have that dual intention. As long as you're not going to Hajj, simply to go and sell and buy. So as long as the dominant intention is ibadah, but also you want some worldly benefit, then that is permissible. Okay? So if you're listening to a lecture, it's not often easy to separate between the two. Because maybe you enjoy the speaker, and maybe the speaker is a little bit funny, or maybe the speaker is eloquent, or maybe the speaker is this and that. As long as what you are seeking from him is something that is halal, there's nothing haram about it, and that is mixed with actual intent to learn, maybe that is fine, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen, and it's still mostly ibadah. Where it would become a conflict is when the subject is not worthy, is what is being said is wrong, and you keep listening to this person because you admire them. That's when you'll discover that it's the person, not the subject. It's who the person is, not what they're saying. So when you find yourself defending the person no matter what they say, even when they are wrong, you know that you have become a fan of the person not really a student of knowledge or a seeker of knowledge. So it's really wise to ask yourself this question from time to time and say, am I attracted to the person or to what he's talking about? That's really wise. And kind of refocus yourself so that you adhere to the truth that he is telling you more than be connected to the person who's telling it. So if you manage to do this, then you are wiser than a lot of people. And it's a good question, inshallah. But I think if you both want to learn from him, but you also like the person, that's permissible. But again, keep yourself connected to what is being said, not to who is saying it. And that's, you can ask yourself, if this person makes a mistake, will I follow him despite his mistake, or I'll follow the truth even if it comes from someone that I don't really listen to, or I'm not particularly attracted to? Will I accept the truth regardless? That will tell you something. So if one has been practicing the fast of Dawood and missed the fast on the day of Arafah, is he missing out on the virtue of the fasting? So yes, he would be, and there is no need to do that. So the fasting of Dawood alayhi salam is alternate days, right? So you fast one day but not the next, and then the following but not the one following, and so on. So Monday but not Tuesday, Wednesday but not Thursday, Friday but not Saturday, right? It's not clear. So the fasting of Dawood at the same time is not rigid. So suppose, for instance, for whatever reason, you have to break your fast on Monday and you didn't fast it. You can start on Tuesday. Or you break your fast on Monday and Tuesday. You could do Wednesday and Thursday. So it's not that rigid that it has to be Monday and nothing else. It has to be Wednesday but not nothing else. I have to skip one day. No. See, the Prophet ﷺ, you know, was very flexible. He fasted 3 days from every month, right? They could be from the middle, from the beginning or the end. You understand the flexibility? Could be any. Because sometimes there are more important things that take place, so he has to break his fast. I say, I'll do it some other day. So the day of Arafah comes. You're not going to fast it because you fasted the day before it? No. Be flexible. Fasting the day of Arafah is much better than skipping a day. So you could combine those days, or you can separate those days, or you can do the fasting of Dawood like what? You traveled. You couldn't fast in the first 2 weeks of a month. You come back, you fast the last 2 weeks of a month. That still counts as the fast of Dawood. You just kind of combine them in one time, but not the other. That still counts, inshallah. So no, fast the day of Arafah, inshallah. Don't miss the day of Arafah. Naam, so Dhul Hijjah is the best day for good deeds. If we sin on Dhul Hijjah, is that the worst time to sin and stay away from? So some scholars have said that. Some scholars have said that if the day or if the time and place are honorable and virtuous, sin will multiply. Not to the amount where good deed is multiplied, but it multiplies. Simply because it's a virtuous place. Why would you disobey Allah Azza wa Jal in it? You have less of a reason to do so. Or it's a virtuous time. So why would you be so audacious and you sin at that time, whereas you're supposed to be more pious? That indicates a lack of respect, a lack of reverence. So maybe that's why sin could be doubled and multiplied. Other scholars have said, no, it does not multiply unless Allah specifies it. So a sin is Mecca is indifferent, is different. But we're not going to kind of generalize this to say every day or every month or occasion that is sacred or virtuous. So wallahu a'lam, the cautious thing is to avoid sin during blessed times. So righteous or blessed times, since it could be, the sin in it could be multiplied, you say you have to be extra cautious when it comes to upsetting Allah Azza wa Jal, because it could count on more than simply one sin. So stay away from it. Okay? So is it from the sunnah to say ameen to a dua that, just like in al-Fatiha, right? Ameen is Allahumma istajib, ya Allah accept. So it's like a dua upon a dua. So he's saying something and you say, ya Allah accept from him. Ya Allah accept from him. You can say it. Not in unison, not together, and not very loud, but to yourself. So it's not loud enough that it becomes apparent that all the jama'ah is saying it, but you say ameen to it. Yani, ya Allah accept, ya Allah accept. Yeah, you can say that. Was there somebody else with their hand up here? No? Okay. Yeah, tafadhal. Alaykum salam. So you say, like, for the one after, between Maghrib and Isha, right? I'm sorry, between Asr and Maghrib, you mean? Naam. Wallahu a'lam, either way would be fine, inshaAllah. Either way would be fine. So whether you do Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad three times, this three times, and that three times, or you separate them by قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ and then you go back, this and that, wallahu a'lam. I don't know of a specific way to say them then. So whether you say this or that should be fine, inshallah. Oh, okay, so you mean after Fajr, and then you say, and between Fajr and for the morning adhkar. You're not doing it six times. So for the morning adhkar, you're doing it three times. And after Fajr, you're doing it once each. Yeah. Inshallah. So let me see. I'm trying to locate. Okay, this is it. So there were a couple of questions from last week about parents. So let me read them, inshallah. What should one do if their parents follow culture over religion in certain aspects and refuse to hear otherwise? So if your parents are listening to culture more religion, more than religion, or over religion in certain matters, and they refuse to hear otherwise, it depends on what the matter is. You be gentle with them. You try to make dua for them that they see the truth. You try to gently educate. You try to bring somebody else to tell them what the right matter is. And there's nothing else that you can do. So just to educate and make dua. And it really, because the question is general, I can only give a general answer. It depends on what that thing is. So you understand that because they are your parents, they may not be keen on listening to you because you're just simply your child, their child, their son. They taught you. How could they not be now be taught by you? So you have to understand that gap and that difference and be patient until they somehow see it. And if you keep making dua to Allah Azza wa Jal that they see it and you keep being nice, and sometimes maybe in our eagerness to follow the truth we become belligerent and repulsive because of it. You have to do it, you are wrong, this is right. Whereas if you are gentle and kind, people are more likely to accept and take things from you. So following the truth is difficult. Right, following the truth is difficult because the shaitan is against you, your habit is against you, society, the culture is against you. So for doing the right thing is very difficult. So don't make it even more difficult by being abusive or by being belligerent or too demanding, but rather be gentle. And if you are really truly gentle and kind, as Allah says, وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَ جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ كَانَ lower yourself to them. If they see that from you, without humiliation, I'm not talking about humiliation, but being gentle and humble, they're more likely to accept things from you. And then ultimately, hopefully, inshallah, they'll change. Again, it all depends on what the issue is. Is cutting ties with a parent haram if they are committing kufr? So don't cut ties with them. Because Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, said, وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. He says that they strive to have you disbelieve in me, do not obey them, but keep their good company in the dunya. So even if they are striving, not only that they've committed kufr, they want you to commit that thing. And they are not simply inviting, they are striving for you to accept it. Pushing you, harassing you, bombarding you, asking other people to talk to you about it. This is what jihad is. They're going jihad against you to accept this falsehood. Even then the Prophet Allah Azza wa Jal said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't listen to them. Yes, don't listen to them. But be a good companion to them. So don't disconnect yourself from them. Keep making dua for them. Keep giving them advice. Sometimes, yes, some parents, I don't want to generalize, some parents could be very harmful and their company could be very harmful, but that is a separate issue. But as long as you can tolerate their company and as long as staying close to them benefits them, and you ultimately have hope, bi'idhnillah azza wa jalla, that you could change them, I would say, inshallah, don't give up on them. Allahu a'lam. There's also a question about, question about someone who said, I have the habit of looking and comparing myself to other people, and perhaps because of this feeling or having feelings of envy and jealousy, that constant comparison kind of breeds into they have and I don't have. I wish that I have what they did. And that kind of breeds this envy. So how do you treat this? How do you treat envy? So first of all, we have to realize that you're not the only person who feels like that, right? Almost everybody has a sense of envy and jealousy. And in a world today where it's easy to compare yourself to other people because you have open communication with everybody in the world today, and you can see what everybody else has, and they boast about what they have, it's easy to fall into that trap and become very envious and to feel that you've been deprived and you don't have what you deserve. But then how do you treat it? Because it's more of an illness now, apparently, than it was before, though it was always there. How do you treat that? So let's mention as many treatments as possible. And if you come up or you have something with you, inshallah, let me know about it. First of all, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't look. Don't look at those who have what you don't have. Don't look at those who have things that are above you. Look at those who have things that are beneath you. So that begins, you know, with social media or when you go outside. Don't visit the accounts or the locations or be around people who will make you feel worse about yourself, meaning that they have a lot more than I do. So you look at their mansions, and then you come back and look at your house. You look at their life in general, their accomplishments, and then you go back and look at your life. You're not supposed to do that in worldly matters. In religious matters, yes, look at those who are higher. In worldly matters, you don't look at millionaires and then feel sorry for yourself. You're not allowed to. You understand what it means? It's not like, oh, it's better not to do it. You're not supposed to. It doesn't bring you anything good. So if you stop doing this, if you unfollow those people, if you don't look at those who have, kind of like avert your gaze. Just like when you look at haram, what do? You look the other way. So you look at something expensive, look the other way. Something that is going to spoil your heart, look the other way. Right? Like your heart is like, I don't know, I don't have a good example here. Your heart is like what? It's like a fish out of water. You're just holding it with your palms like that. And you're very careful not to drop it. And you want to rush to put it back into water. Otherwise, it will die. That's your heart. So you're not going to have this fish, you know, enter areas that you know it's going to kill it. You're not going to go into this shop and that shop. You're going to directly go to where you need to go, and that's it. Your heart is like that. You're not going to show it things that will disturb it. You're not supposed to do this to yourself. So first, don't look. And that will actually comfort you, bring you a lot of comfort. Second, don't compare. Even if you happen to look or somebody shares with you things that they have done or they have achieved, don't compare yourself to them because they are living different lives than yours. They have different opportunities than yours and different difficulties than yours. Each person has his own path. Allah gave you a different one. Work on your own path. If Allah wanted you to be them, He would make you them, right? So you're not this person. So don't compare yourself to them. You're very different. And understand also that as they have successes, they have failures. And as they have things that make them happy, they have also anxieties and sorrows. Everybody does. So you're only seeing one part of the picture. You're not seeing everything. So stop yourself. And also whenever you feel envious, so we said, don't look and don't compare. Also, whenever you feel envious, and this is very helpful, make dua for them. Right? So somebody just got promoted, and you didn't. You don't even have a job. He got promoted. Instead of being envious, you say, may Allah Azza wa Jal bless that for this person. And may Allah, you know, make this extra income a good thing for him, not a bad thing for him. And may Allah bless his family, and may bless his kids, and may Allah, if not, may Allah give him kids, and may Allah increase him in iman, and make this a barakah for him. And keep making this dua. And the more that you make this dua, the better you will feel about him and about yourself. It's just you will feel better, and try it. It's guaranteed, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. So keep making dua for them, and you will feel yourself feeling better. And if you are an envious person, and we have to understand that envy is fueled by the shaitan. So if you are an envious person, but you keep making dua for everyone that you feel envious of, the shaitan will stop fueling envy. Because he understands that whenever he does this, it prompts you to make dua. Which is a good thing. And he doesn't want that. So he'll stop. And maybe then you will develop a habit of making dua for other people. And by the way, when you make dua for them, what happens? In addition to feeling better, there's an angel that says, وَلَكَ بِمِثْلِ And for you too. And for you too. And for you too. So then you're getting the things that you want. And who's making dua for you? Not you. Who's making dua for you? Angel. An angel is making dua for you. So here, what's better than having an angel make dua for you? Okay? So that's what, number three? And number four also, which is connected to the first one. When Allah Azza wa Jal, He tells His Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, لَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ أَزْوَاجًا مِّنْهُمْ زَهْرَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا لِنَفْتِنَهُمْ بِهِ وَرِزْقُ رَبِّكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. He says, don't extend your gaze to look at what we have kept some of them of the beauty of this life to test them with. And the provision of Allah Azza wa Jal is better and more lasting. So he tells his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and that is a command that he had given to him. And a command given to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is also a command given to all of us. And it's an obligation on him. So it's also, you understand, it should be an obligation on you too. Don't look at the good things that we had given them to test them with. Meaning, what is this thing that you're admiring that is making you envious? Because you usually envy the dunya or the akhirah when you're looking at people. The dunya, right? So he's saying this is a test. Why are you envious of a test? You understand? You're envious of a test. And how do you know if Allah were to give that to you, He would not throw you in hellfire because of it? And how do you know that Allah, because He gave it to them, He would throw them in hellfire because of it? How do you know? What are you wishing for? So He says, don't look at that, because rizqu rabbika, the provision of Allah is better and more lasting. What is the provision of Allah Azza wa Jal? It's iman and Quran and taqwa. He says, if you acquire that, that's better than what they are competing to get from this dunya. So if you focus on the akhirah, you'll be less envious of the dunya. Now you know it's not easy, but it's a struggle. But that's why Allah rewards you for it, because it's a struggle. So you're not going to live a life where you're not going to be envy-free. It's never going to happen. But you can live a life where you can fight that envy and win. And if you are at sometimes weak and very, like you're envious and weak, at least don't say a thing or do a thing that upsets Allah Azza wa Jal. Don't wish for them to lose what they have. At least. So no harm should generate from you because of that envy. But that should not be our أنا maximum. That should be the minimum. We should strive for more. And the more that we should strive for it, I should free myself of that envy. And I mentioned how. And we can add to it, inshallah, dua. Ya Allah, I feel very troubled, very envious whenever I hear about this. Take that away from me. Satisfy me. Fill my heart with iman. Let me worry about the next life more than this life. Right? Let me love the Quran more than I love this. Let me love the sunnah and salah more than I love this. And keep making that dua. And Allah Azza wa Jal will come to your aid, bi-idhnillah Azza wa Jal, when that happens. Okay? So that's what I have, inshallah, for dealing with it. And maybe Allah Azza wa Jal, if you strive, Allah Azza wa Jal will also illuminate. And that's important, by the way. Sometimes when you strive for Allah's sake, Allah illuminates, He opens something, and He shows you what you couldn't see before. And He may show you a medicine that we didn't talk about that works for you. Yeah. How can you tell the difference if the whispers or what you feel, the talk that you feel, the internal talk that you feel, is this the nafs or the shaitan? No, actions. Actions are easier to tell because you're the one who's doing it, right? But you're talking about that internal talk or internal rumination that you have. How do we know if it's the nafs or the shaitan? It's not easy to tell. It's not easy to distinguish. And because the shaitan jumps on it almost immediately. So even if it's the nafs, even if the nafs wants it, and it begins with the soul wanting it, the shaitan does not let go of it. He immediately kind of intertwines with it, right? Kind of wraps himself around it. So you can't really tell, did it begin with him or with the self, right? But sometimes if that whisper or that talk is very evil, you can kind of tell it's not from you, it's from the shaitan. It's like very evil, right? Coming out of nowhere, and it's very wicked, very strange. You know that this is just so strange that must be a whisper from the shaitan, right? But sometimes if it's like connected to things that you love, it's very hard to know what spurred it. Is it me or the shaitan? Did he remind me of it, or am I attracted to it? It may be difficult to tell. But a very wicked idea, now you understand that either the shaitan is magnifying and amplifying it, or the shaitan absolutely brought it, right? So distance yourself, especially when something is very awful. Don't say it's me, it's the shaitan. And even if it's, you say, well, perhaps is it me, somewhat it's me, it's never really just you if it's bad. It's never really just you. The shaitan must make it bigger. So if you suppress it, it goes away. So ultimately, I don't think it's useful to think about, is it me or the shaitan? If something is bad, think of the shaitan. Because he's involved whatever what, no matter what. It's the shaitan, so you dismiss it. Okay, I don't know if we have. Are men allowed to post their pictures online where women admire them? If men post their pictures online, meaning just for recognition, just for an account, just for that people would know them, just like you post, or just like a passport picture, just your actual picture, that's fine. If you are posing, right, in ways that would attract attention and admiration, leaning against an expensive car, for instance, or after a haircut or whatever, seeking the admiration of people, then you have to understand what that says about you, right? So it's an empty post and an empty gesture. So what I would recommend, I wouldn't go as far as to say that it is haram, because I would need to look into that and the specific picture and what the person's intent is and what he's doing with it. But if it's empty like that, it doesn't come from a believing heart. It doesn't come from a pious Muslim. Posting next to things that are expensive, trying to kind of garner attention and admiration of people. Because you don't want to, and this is not from the sunnah, to try to dress in a way or talk in a way that brings attention where you stand out. يعني there is a condemnation in the Sunnah of what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, if I'm not mistaken, had called ثوب الشهرة. So a dress that brings attention or fame. You enter a place and everybody looks at you. So that kind of mentality, that kind of heart that needs that attention to grab that attention is empty. So I think the foundation of that post is very problematic. That's as far as I can say about it. Allahu Akbar. I love this brother over there. Alaykum salam. So how to get the children to love the Qur'an, especially in an age where they don't understand the importance of it? Connect them to the stories of the Qur'an. You become the translator of the Qur'an. This surah talks about this, 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 this. And you tell them, get them attracted to it through the stories. And get them attracted to it through a wisdom that you can find in it that they will be able to process. So explain to them, the Qur'an said this, this, this. Isn't that beautiful? This is how it teaches you how to do this, how to be generous, how to be kind. So things that are practical, things that will make them happy, attach it also to things that they enjoy. This is how we're supposed to eat. After we read the Quran, we're going to do this and that. So if you do a mixture of all of this, inshallah, they'll always have a positive association with the Quran. Beautiful stories, beautiful wisdom, and we always do things around the reading or the learning of the Quran. Inshallah. So inshallah, perhaps, inshallah, we're going to be meeting here, inshallah, next week at the same time, inshallah. Perhaps, not final yet, but perhaps, inshallah, next week we'll be talking about the day of Arafah, because it will be the day of Arafah, inshallah, next Saturday. So perhaps that will be the topic next week, inshallah. Either way, I'll be here. Hopefully, inshallah, you'll be here as well. Jazakum Allah khaira, subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, ashadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka atubu alayk, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, assalamu alaikum.